The Tower of Babel is not your typical Christmas time story. We don't usually hear about Jesus' birth mixed in with the building of this tower, but it can help us celebrate the coming of Jesus the Messiah. It does help us see how awesome and how beautiful our Lord really is. So let's pray together before we dig into this passage. Father, would you please open our eyes to your truth, to the truth of you coming to us. Father, don't let us stay the same. Don't let us coast. But stop us in our tracks now and reveal something glorious about yourself again. We ask this with dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis 9, verse 1, after the flood, after that great flood, God told Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Increase the population so that people are spread out all over the earth. Fill it up. But in this story, in Genesis 11, verse 4, the people said, let's make a city to keep us from scattering all over the world. They didn't want to scatter over the world. They wanted to stay in that one spot, make a name for themselves, build up their population into this great empire so that they could look at what they've done and say with pride, look at us. We exist and we are great. So this story is about people going against God's command, rejecting his command. And instead of the people continuing with one language, God gives them a whole bunch of languages, which brings an end to this united disobedience with its building project and dreams of keeping themselves from scattering all over the world. God actually scatters them all over the place because of the multiple languages. So that's a quick version of the story, but I want to focus in on what the building of the tower was all about. So in Genesis 11 verse 4, the people say, let's build a tower with its top in the heavens. And in Hebrew, heaven or heavens is often used to speak of the sky, you know, walls and towers reaching to the heavens, like in Deuteronomy 1 verse 28, where the Israelite spies, they went to the land of Canaan, and then they come back and they said, those cities, they're fortified up to the heavens. You know, their walls are up to into the skies. They're huge. So these people with this tower, they want to build this massive tower. But heaven or heavens is also used to describe the dwelling place of the Lord, as in Genesis 28, verse 17, talking about the house of God. So they want to build this tower. They want it to be huge, and they want it to go up into heaven. But it's not literally going into God's dwelling place. Scholars agree that the purpose of these towers were to emulate mountains like we have around us. And if you drove up River Road this morning, that mountain right there is spectacular with its frost and snow on top of it. Just gorgeous. But mountains, they played an important role in most religions. A mountain it's rooted in the earth, but it stretches up into the clouds. Just these majestic formations. And they were seen as meeting places between heaven and earth. And therefore, because they were this meeting place between heaven and earth, they were seen as a divine place. God or gods would reveal themselves to people at that meeting place. And so certain mountains, they became special mountains where this would take place. And these special mountains would become the center of the universe for that religion, because it was the place where you could communicate with the gods. So that's mountains. And towers were these man-made mountains, these pyramids, these inverted cone-shaped structures. And they were often built with stairs on the outside. And they were built on mounds most often, so that people could climb up on the outside and also it all be a little bit higher being up on a mound. What it was is totally a human effort to draw close to God, to make a physical link between the divine and the human realms. People trying to make that link. Now, we might think that this is a great sign of commitment by these people to their God, but what it's really about is approaching God on their own terms. People thought they were so amazing and so great that they can find a way to connect with God. They can manufacture the means to go and meet with God. They can dip into heaven and force God to bend down and pay attention to them and do their bidding. They can do this. They can force God to interact with people and basically domesticate God. Get God to fit with how people want to interact with Him. People are in charge. Meeting with God where and when and how they want to meet with Him. And one scholar actually says that this desire to be in charge is the same as back in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve went against what God said. God said, don't eat of that tree. But they did it anyway. They're doing their own thing. They're not obeying God. They push God aside and they place themselves as superior to God. Don't do what God said, but come up with your own thing. Call your own shots. So, God says, don't eat of the tree. Well, let's eat of that tree. God says, spread across the earth. Well, let's build a city so we don't spread out all over the earth. And hey, let's build a tower into the heavens so we can discuss and negotiate what should be done here on earth. It's terrible, a terrible scene. And so silly, because God has revealed Himself in Scripture as someone for whom elevation means nothing, has no meaning to it. You can't get to Him through height or materials or achievement or ingenuity. You can't do it. And what God did here by adding many languages, God stopped this building project that these people had, that they were going to go up into the heavens. God stopped it. But the sin of trying to control God or personal effort to be right with God, it still goes on today. It's always gone on. But the truth is, people didn't go to God, go on a quest to find the true God. God came to us. He stooped down to us again and again. The holy, sovereign Lord who created everything, every little atom, every magnificent mountain, the stars, the survival of everything on earth, He stooped down to people who had rejected Him and said, no, I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to come to you on my terms. He comes and stoops down to them, to us. And ultimately, Jesus Christ came to us, God the Son. Listen to John 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then in John 1:14, this is what it says. The Word became flesh. God came as fully human. Magnificent. God the Son, Philippians 2 verse 7, emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So you and I didn't go and find God. We didn't figure him out. We didn't find a secret, powerful, divine way to live. We didn't have some clever way of living that makes us tight with God. We're not some special person that has an in with God. We can't go to him on our own terms, using our own spiritual methods like special devotions or unusual experiences or building a tower up into the heavens or being really nice. Oh, that guy is so nice. Of course God loves him. Nah, none of that. God came to us. He had to come to us to rescue us. He did this out of his free will. He's the only one that has free will. He's the only one that has free will. Do you catch that? And he came to us. He chose to come to us and to save us. He came because he loves us. He came to remove evil, that evil sin that we embraced and loved, sin that separates us from God. He came to remove it. We can't do anything about our sin, absolutely nothing. But God the Son, came to be the sacrifice for sin, to take the punishment from the holy God, which our sin deserves, to take the punishment on himself so that we could receive forgiveness and be made right with the holy God. And this happens when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us and opens our eyes to the holiness of God and our sinfulness. And he brings repentance and a turning to God with faith and trust in him, and makes us these new people, spiritually alive. And we begin to hear the Father's joy over us, his love over us, his singing over us, hearing the Father say, "Who you are is found in me. I love you, period. You don't need to look for value or worth or purpose anywhere. I love you. Come to me and soak it in. Soak it in." You know, I have a friend who's a clinical counselor, and he says so many people across the board, Christian or not, struggle with value and worth and wanting people to acknowledge that they exist. You know, I'm here, pay attention to me. How about including me? Listen to me. You know, am I valuable? So many people struggle with that. And God says so clearly, I see you. I came to you to save you. Listen to me. I love you. This is incredible news. Incredible news. Church, we didn't go to God to be saved. God came to us and he saved us. God came to us. There is no manufacturing some kind of a way to get to him on our terms. He came to us and he says, "You come to me, repent, confess your sin, turn from your sin, put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and have the abundance of life that I have come to bring to you." This is the sovereign Lord who came to us. Who does that? Only the sovereign holy Lord. Christmas. Lights. Candle burning. Nice clothes. Gifts. Christmas is so good. So good. Why? Because God the Son became flesh. This cute little baby born in a stinky barn came to us to save his people from sin, so we might have life and life in abundance. So in this vein, under this umbrella, I say, church, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You came to us. We don't deserve it. We have people in churches saying that we're not even supposed to talk about sin anymore. And Father, that makes us think that maybe we're worth, we deserve being saved, or we can be saved just because of how good we are. Father, that's not true. It's not true. Your word says that. We are deserving of punishment, yet, Jesus, you sent Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of who we are standing before you. And Lord, I ask that those of us that have not put our faith and trust in you, those of us that haven't repented, Father, may today be the day of salvation, just like Ruthie's brother Ralph. May today be the day of salvation. Open their eyes to your truth. Let them see the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of forgiveness of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, those of us that are saved, Lord, let us stop being so calm about salvation and get excited about the fact that we are your child and that you sing over us because you love us so much. Lord, let that penetrate our hearts. Let the things of the world that prop us up, it's giving us value, giving us significance, saying that we exist, may they fall to the side, and may your voice be heard in the middle. May we hear you. May we hear you say, I love you. Come to me. You are found in Christ. You are mine for eternity. What joy we will have forever. Lord, let that penetrate our hearts and our minds and stir us up. So no matter what the circumstances come, no matter what comes up this next year for our church family, no matter what comes up, that we are sure that you love us and will sustain us no matter what we will face. Lord, may that be so. May that be so. Thank you for blessing us with a good Christmas. In Jesus' name we ask this, and in Jesus' name we stand here before you. Wow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.